People who lose everything need a place of stability and security. And we can give that message. In this world, everything around you can be lost. You can lose your health, you can lose your beauty, you can lose your family, you can lose your home, you can lose your job, just like that. But let me tell you what you can't lose. If you want real hope, you put it in something that can never, ever be taken away from you, and that's one thing, that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is our message, that there is hope, and it's found in Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it providential that God led me to take this church through a series on 1 Peter? He knew what would be coming. 1 Peter was written to people who were displaced, who had lost everything. Nero was the emperor. He had burnt Rome, blamed it on the Christians. He put Christians in his gardens as human torches, and they were fleeing for their lives. They left everything behind. And these people were in northern Turkey, scattered throughout. Peter writes his book to those people. And guess what his message is? Living hope and lasting joy. In today's text, we looked at the first 9 verses last week, how God wants to infuse joy and maximize your joy. Today's text is a wonderful text for this hour, 9:11. And that is that God wants to infuse hope in us. That is his objective. He wants to infuse hope in us. Now, in our text, there are 3 commandments. It's the first time in the book you have any commandment given. Before this, all he's telling you is what God has done for you in Christ, and he says, enjoy it, delight in it. Now, in light of that, here's a commandment. Here's what the first commandment is. Hope. Fix your hope upon the grace that will be given to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 13. It looks like there are 3 commandments. There's really only one. And I'm going to give you a literal translation from the Greek so you get the flow of what he's saying. Look at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely upon the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's a literal translation. There are 2 participles and then a main verb. It reads this way. Therefore, having prepared your minds for action, while being sober in spirit, here's the commandment, fix your hope completely upon the grace to be given to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible actually commands you to hope. And what are you to hope in? You're hoping in the grace that will be coming in the future when Jesus and you are face to face. But the reason you can fix your hope on that is because what he just told you in the first 12 verses, that he has graced you by causing you to be born again. He has given you an inheritance that can never be taken away. He's working in your life now. Therefore, since that is here, fix your hope on what's coming. If you notice the therefore, look at verse 13. What's the first word? Say it out loud. Therefore. Go ahead. You can talk. First word, therefore. And when the there is, the therefore is there, what's the therefore, therefore? It takes you back for the first 12 verses. Let me show you a summary of all the things he's told you. And then he gives you this command. He's told you, you've been chosen by God the Father. If you're a believer in Christ, mark it. You didn't choose him, he chose you. You have been caused to be born again. If you're born again, it's because he opened your eyes, he caused it to happen. He's given you an inheritance that can never be taken away from you in heaven. He is standing guard over your faith. He is refining your faith. You now love him, and the prophets who prophesied of this great salvation, they were standing on tiptoe looking for when it would happen, and it happened to you. Therefore, since God has graced you with all of this, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you in Jesus Christ. This week, 3 people tied to Cherrydale lost loved ones. John DePaul's brother died in California. Dennis Bakke lost his mother a week ago. And Myrna Walla and Nancy Seals lost their sister, Evelyn Davis. And all three, these were all believers in Christ who died. And in all three, the first words out of their mouth were, "I know exactly where they are. They're in the presence of Jesus Christ." That's fixing your hope. That's what we're talking about. But it's rooted in the grace of God. Now, when we say the grace of God, that may seem like a foggy concept. What is that? The grace of God is two things. It's God's riches to you at the expense of Christ. The riches of forgiveness, new life, born again, place in heaven. But it's also the desire and the power to do the will of God right now. The enablement to delight in God. That is His grace. And what He's commanding us to do is you fix your hope on this grace. Do you realize how extremely unique that is? If you compare all of the other religions in the world and compare it to Christianity, it is totally unique. All of the other religions can be summarized in a few simple words. It's really a two-word thing. Do. You must do something to earn God's approval. It is up to you. Work hard. That is not grace. Christianity says, done. It has been done for you by Christ. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You receive it and you hope in it. C.S. Lewis was at a conference of comparative religions in his day. And in one particular area, scholars debated all afternoon of what is unique about Christianity compared to other religions. And they just couldn't decide. And Lewis walked in the room, heard the conversation, and he said, "That's easy. It's grace." And he was exactly right. And after he left, they debated for an hour and said, "He is right. Christianity is unique. It's all about grace. Fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you." Now, the question I have is, okay, I know I'm supposed to do it. How? Well, that is where the first part of the verse comes in. Look at what he says. You do two things. You fix your mind, or therefore prepare your minds for action and keep sober in spirit. Preparing your minds for action. The Greek language behind that is girding up your loins. If you had a long robe and you wanted to run, you would tuck the robe into your belt so you could run. He's saying, gird up the loins of your mind and run in the truth of God's grace. Feed your mind with God's grace. That's how you fix your hope. My wife is a school teacher in a Christian school, and she always starts the first day the same way. She gives them a set of sunglasses, and they all put them on at the same time, and they're called truth glasses. And what it means is, to help them get it, you want to filter everything in your life through the lens of God's Word. That's what it means to fix your hope. You know about the grace of God, you fix your hope on it. And then it says, be sober in spirit. Now, what does that mean? The opposite of sober is drunk. Don't be drunk with the lies that would destroy your hope in Christ. Refuse those. Instead, feed your hope on the promises of God found in Christ. You may remember in 1989, there were 30,000 people that died in a very short time when there was an earthquake, 8.2, in Armenia. And in that particular area, there was a father and a son, very, very close. The son in elementary school, his father would walk him there every day, and the father had a habit of giving him a promise every day. Before he left his son, he would always hug him, and he'd say, "Look at me, son, no matter what, Daddy will always be here for you. Count on it." That day the earthquake came. The daddy ran to the school. It was flat as a pancake. Parents showed up and he started digging in the area where his son's schoolroom was. And parents said, "Give up. You're a fool. They're dead." And he said, "Are you going to help me or complain?" Policemen, firemen showed up. They said, "Quit digging. You're wasting your time." And he said, "Are you going to help me or complain?" He dug for 38 hours straight. He finally found his son and 13 students alive. The first words his son said is, "Daddy, I knew you would come. You promised." Now that boy was fixing his hope. That's a picture of us. Lord Jesus, you've given me the Holy Spirit. That's the down payment of what's coming. You've conquered death, so I know I'm getting a new resurrection body. And you promised, so I'm fixing my hope on it, the grace that'll be brought to me. That is a commandment. And in the tragedies around us, guess who should be the people who are people of hope? It's us. Because our hope is in somebody that can never, ever be taken away from us. And that's our message. That leads to the second commandment, be holy. And now these commandments flow one from the other. If you're hopeful, if you're fixing your hope on Christ and he's the focus and the delight of your life and you know his promises, then because you're focusing on him, you become like who you focus on. You become holy. So look at the next commandment, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, here's the commandment, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, if you're fixing your hope on God, then the natural byproduct is to be like him. Listen to 1 John 3:3. It's printed for you there. 1 John 3:3. It says, everyone who has this hope fixed upon him purifies himself just as he is pure. Do you remember Jim Elliot, who died as a martyr and as a missionary trying to reach the Aka Indians? He wrote in his diary several years before that event the course of his life. And I love what he said. He is no fool who gives up what he knows he can't keep to gain what he knows he can never lose. That is fixing your hope, and it shaped the course of his life. I want to invest my life in reaching people for Christ. Notice when it says be holy, scratch that out, write in the word become. Becoming holy. That's literally how it reads. Here's what you should pick up. Christianity is not a call to perfection, it's a call to progression. That you constantly progress in holiness. It's a journey, not perfection, progression. Keep on becoming holy. Now, when you say holy, what in the world does that mean? When you study the holiness of God, it means he's totally other, separate, different, no comparisons, completely unique. So what does it mean for us to be holy? To be different, to be separate, set apart. Another word would be whole. Complete, happy. Happy because you're delighting in God. The greatest illustration of holiness I could show you is a story of a pastor who showed what real holiness is like. How many of you have heard of Tony Campolo? Many of you know who he is, writes books, is a pastor. He was at a conference a number of years ago, and it was late. He was tired, and he was hungry. There was a narrow street where he was walking to the place where he was staying. There was no place open but this one place. He walked in to get something for a meal that night, and when he walked in, he went, uh-oh, because it was full of prostitutes and drug pushers. Instead of leaving, he thought, God, you led me here for a reason. As he began to get acquainted with the people and ate his meal, there was a young prostitute. He heard that her birthday was going to be the next day. And when she left, he said to the bartender, when does she show up? He said, 2 a.m. every time. You can count on it. He said, gather the people around. He said, let's plan a birthday party for her. And so they said, great idea. And they planned a birthday party. The next day, 2 a.m., Tony Campolo shows up, celebrates the birthday party for the young prostitute. She was broken. She said, I've never, ever had anybody celebrate my birthday. Who's behind this? And said, that guy. And they said, well, who are you? And he said, let's join in prayer. And they said, what? He led them in prayer and they said, who are you? And he said, I'm a pastor. Well, what kind of pastor are you? I'm a pastor that holds birthday parties for prostitutes at 2 a.m. because they're valuable. That young girl then listened to him when he shared the gospel. That is holiness. He was totally unique, totally different, never compromised. He brought the presence of Jesus into the place. That is what Peter is saying, to be holy. Now you hear that and you say, okay, How do I do it? He tells you how. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the one Holy One who called you, be holy. Notice the contrast. On the one hand, say no to the former lust or pleasures or delights that you were getting from all kind of garbage when you were ignorant of God. In contrast, be holy, which could be translated, be happy, get your pleasure, get your delight from a better source, from Jesus Christ. One of the key messages here, somehow we've missed. You bring people to repentance by showing them a greater pleasure. I've been reading two books. I recommend them to you. One is called A God Entranced Vision of All Things by John Piper, The Legacy of Jonathan Edwards. Let me just read a few short passages. It fits what we're talking about. Many Christians think that stoicism is a good antidote to sensuality. It is not. It is hopelessly weak and ineffective. And the reason it fails is that the power of sin comes from its promise of pleasure. And it is meant to be defeated by the superior promise of pleasure in God, not the power of the human will. Willpower religion, when it succeeds, gets glory for the will. It produces legalists, not lovers. The whole approach of the Bible is to persuade us that denying ourselves the fleeting pleasures of sin puts us on the path of pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. You have a superior pleasure in Christ, and you can do it with a clear conscience. You can glut yourself on Christ, and it never ends, and it's far better than anything the world can offer you. Augustine, this is the second book I've been reading, The Legacy of Sovereign Joy, God's Triumphant Grace in the Lives of Augustine, Luther, and Calvin, also by John Piper. If you know anything about Augustine, his writings were used to influence Calvin and Luther that brought in the Great Reformation, and he was a man addicted to sex, and he could not get free of that. It was pleasurable, and he couldn't say no. Then he met Christ, and he overcame that with a greater pleasure, pleasuring Christ. Listen to what he says. How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. You, God, drove them from me. You who are the true and sovereign joy. Now listen to his delight in God. You're the true and sovereign joy. You drove them from me and took their place. You who are sweeter than all pleasure, though not to flesh and blood. You who outshine all light. You are hidden deeper than any secret in our hearts. You who surpass all honor, though not in the eyes of men who see all honors in themselves. O Lord, my God, my light, my wealth, my salvation. Now what Peter is telling you is to be holy is to find your delight in the Lord. And it ties to hope. If you're hoping in Him, the byproduct is holiness. That's how it shows up. Now, if you're a young person and you know any young people, tonight, don't miss coming back here at 7 o'clock. Because there are three stories of people who found their pleasure in God. And they're full of hope. The first one is a young man who was trying to find life through Islam and secularism. He found something better, a faith in Jesus Christ. The second one is a man who was addicted to cocaine, found his pleasure there. He's replaced it. He's found life in Jesus Christ. The third one is a young girl whose heart was broken because her father was killed in 9/11. And she's found new hope and new joy and peace in Christ. The second command is to be holy. Third command flows right out of the first two. It's like a telescope, one part coming out of the other. First, hope in God. The evidence of that is you're holy. And the third thing is be fearful. He's commanding you to be fearful. Look at what he says in verse 17. If, or since you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, here's the commandment, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay on the earth. Now, what does he mean by fear? What kind of fear is he talking about? If you do not fear God, mark it down, you will fear. You will fear man. And if you fear man, they are your God and they control you. One of the best books you can read is When People Are Big and God Is Small. How to overcome the fear of man by fearing God. We're commanded to fear God, but he tells us in the text what he means by that. Look at the first part of verse 17. If, or since you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, then conduct yourself in fear. He's talking to believers. You address God as your Father. You're born again. You know him personally. And you're addressing the judge. He's totally impartial. There are no favorites. He'll judge all believers the same. He will not judge your sin. He took care of that at the cross. But he will judge and evaluate your life. And you are headed toward that judgment seat. So conduct yourself in fear. Fear of what? Of getting to the judgment seat and realize, I wasted my life. I could have had tremendous pleasure hoping in God, and I hoped in a cheap substitute. I missed my mission. I missed what life is all about. I never found holiness and hope. You ought to fear that because you're going to face a judgment. I want to tell you, I fear that as your pastor. We're going through a lot of changes. We're doing an Imagine campaign. And I want to tell you, I know I'm going to stand at the judgment seat over how I handle this. And this speaks to me, folks. I want to be able to stand before Jesus Christ and say, the way we did it showed our hope in you, God. Our hope is in you. We gave because we don't want to be a big church, but we want to maximize your glory in this area. And we'll die to see that happen. And God, we want to be holy in the process. We want to have a clear conscience. We want to pay our debts quickly because you're worth it. We want to be a give it away church. I feel the weight of that every day. I know a judgment's coming. That's the kind of fear he's talking about. There's another way he tells you about that fear. Look at verse 18 through 20, and it's the fear of putting down, disregarding, not valuing the death and the resurrection of Christ. Look at what he says. Conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay on the earth, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished, the spotless blood of Christ. The first thing he tells you is that you ought to fear because you are redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ. You ought to fear disregarding, not valuing the precious blood of Christ that was shed for you. Nicholas Gage is a man who grew up in a communist country. There was a revolution in that country, and through a set of circumstances, so he could get out and have life, his mother was killed. He saw her killed, but he escaped. Years later, the successful man was interviewed, and they said, how did this affect your life? And he looked in the camera and he said, I'll tell you how it affected me. My life's not my own. It was bought with the blood of my mother. He would never diss or disregard the blood of his mother shed to set him free. How should we be about Christ? I hope in God. I have a holy life. Because I was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and I will not live in a way that says, that doesn't matter to me, big deal. That's what we ought to fear. And we should also fear the next thing, not valuing his resurrection. Look at verse 20 and 21. For he, Jesus Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world. He has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Do you know how we ought to fear? We ought to fear disregarding the resurrection of Christ. And I did it for years as a Christian, and I didn't know I was doing it. Maybe you're doing the same thing and you don't know it. Here's how you disregard the resurrection. if you're trying to live the Christian life in your own energy. That's like saying, Jesus, your resurrection means nothing. Let me tell you what the Bible teaches. Jesus gave his life for you so he could forgive you, so he could give his life to you, so he could live his life through you. He emptied the tomb to fill us. We value the resurrection when we live the Christian life this way. I can't. He can. I'm totally dependent on your life flowing through me, Lord Jesus, moment by moment. If I don't do that, my hope is not really in him, and I will not be holy. I'll just have willpower, and then I'm not fearing. Do you see how they're connected? And what Peter is saying is, I want you to fear. I want you to have a healthy fear. You're going to face a judgment for your life. Did you hope in God? Were you holy? And were you fearful of not hoping? And have you disregarded the cross and the resurrection as if it was wasted on you? Fear that kind of life. Now let's put Peter all together. Look at the last part of verse 21. This is his whole point. So that your faith and your hope are in God. There are a million people in this country who've lost everything. And the message they need to hear and see modeled is that even if that happens, you can hope. Because you put your hope in something that will never, ever be taken from you. And that's a relationship with Christ. In 2003, in the summer, I was on sabbatical. I went to London, England with my sweetheart, May. It was like paradise just to be with her. We went to the Tate Museum in London. And Maybelle took me by the hand and she said, come, Steve, I won't bother you after this, but I'm going to show you one painting. And you will like it, I promise. The name of the painting by George Frederick Watts is Hope. And she took me in a room and showed me this. My first response was, that's hope? It looks like despair. You got a lady seated on a globe. She's weary and tired. She's barefooted. She's bent over. She's blindfolded. And she's holding a lyre, a musical instrument. And if you look very carefully, every string on the instrument is broken except one. And look what the lady's doing. This is hope. She's bent over listening to that one string and she's plucking it. Now here's the message. When all the strings in your life break and your world falls apart, I want to tell you, there's one string that cannot be broken, and it's Jesus Christ. And sometimes God allows all the strings to break so you'll hear the real music. It's found in Christ. This painting is so powerful. This was done in the 1800s. Story after story I've read about the power of this painting. I heard of a young prostitute who bought it with a few pennies she had, meditated upon it, and it led her to a life of purity. I heard of a woman that carries around in her purse every day just to pull it out. I heard about some men who were in war and lost the battle, and their commander gave everybody a picture of this. What is your hope today? What Peter is telling you is God wants to infuse you with hope. And he commands you, if you're a believer, hope in God. Hope in the grace of God that's already come to you, that is coming to you, that can never be taken away from you. Focus on it, delight in it, that'll make you holy, that'll make you unique. You'll bring the presence of Jesus wherever you go. And be fearful of not hoping, be fearful of not pleasing the one you're going to stand before. When you are born again, you get a living hope because it's connected to the risen Christ. And I wonder how many of you here today, you're not born again, but you want to be. And you have sensed God has been tugging on your heart. Do not leave here today without hope. And the only place you can get it, folks, is through Jesus Christ. If you have never repented of your sin, and trusted Jesus Christ that he died to pay for your sins, he rose again to give you his life, you've never believed on him and trusted him, do it today. In a few moments, I'm going to lead us in prayer. If you've never done that, settle it this morning. Would you bow your head with me? If God spoke to you today and you want that hope, and you feel like all the strings in your life are broken, I want to tell you, Christ cannot be broken. And this morning, if God's tugging at your heart, would you just pray with me? Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose again. Come into my life. Give me hope. Cause me to be born again. If you prayed that today, and you really meant it, just slip up your hand before God. Communicate. I did that. I want hope in Christ. Thank you. Thank you. And if you are a believer in Christ today, would you join me in praying this prayer? Lord Jesus, I confess my sin of not obeying you and fixing my hope completely on you. And Lord Jesus, I confess that I haven't been holy because I haven't fixed my hope. So I'm asking you to put that fear in me of not hoping, that fear of not valuing your death and resurrection. Lord Jesus, I invite you to sit on the throne of my life and use me as your agent that I might be full of hope. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just drive these decisions home and that we would truly be the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.